following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Well, the fellow doing the announcements this morning didn't leave me much time. So, let's proceed to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the first 11 verses. I'll read the first 11 verses to you. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word and the words that I am about to speak to you. In 1 Samuel 13:14, backing up just a couple of chapters, we read that God said to Samuel at that point, Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord hath commanded thee. These are the words of Samuel, actually the words of God through Samuel, to Saul. Saul was, I don't want to say disinherited, but he certainly was rejected from being king. And then if we compare that with Acts 13:22, we'll see that Paul there refers to David, whom God raised up, as a man after God's heart. And I began to say to you last week that basically a man after God's heart, or a man of God's heart, is a man who is out and out for God. He is altogether for God. Every part of his thinking has to do with the kingdom of God. Why am I doing this? Why am I saying that? All centers around the word, or the kingdom of God. And we have the word of Jesus on this in Matthew chapter 6. I think many of you have memorized this verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what Jesus is saying there. Be a man after God's heart like David was. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't place your welfare or what you think to be your welfare above the welfare of the kingdom. If you do, that's shaking your fist at heaven. Rather, place the welfare of the kingdom above your own welfare, and you will never be the loser for it. That's the promise. The promise is not that you won't have setbacks. The promise is not that there won't be times that the enemy seems to have the upper hand. But there is a promise that you will not be the poorer for seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first of all. all these things. Well, what things was Jesus talking about? He was talking about food, raiment, shelter. He was talking about the very things that we need in this life. And you're not going to have less of it in the long run because you have sought first the kingdom of God. Now here, by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find that Saul has been relieved of that evil spirit, that spirit of harm that came to plague him. At the end of chapter 16, we read, "And the evil spirit departed from him." But although the evil spirit had departed from him, the Holy Spirit had not returned. The Holy Spirit remained with David all the days of his life, but it did not return to Saul. In fact, we find Saul resorting to all manner of things except the Lord God for the remainder of his life. Until finally, the night before his death, we find him going to a fortune teller. Remember back when Saul was first chosen to be king over Israel, he was chosen because the people insisted on having a king. Nevertheless, I'm at 8, 19, and 20. Chapter 8, verses 19 and 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" Now, that's a pretty dangerous situation to find yourself in when you're saying no to God's prophet. You don't want to be in that situation. Well, let me tell you what people do. Some people are so foolish that they'll pray. No, it's not foolish to pray. They're so foolish that they will pray to God, "God, give wisdom to my upline. Give wisdom to my leaders. Give wisdom to those people that are helping me to direct the paths not only of my feet, but my family as well. And by the way, I'm not necessarily going to do what they say." Now, does that sound to you like a foolish prayer? It does to me as well, and yet, this apparently was the prayer of the people of Israel. "God, give us someone to lead us." Samuel says, "You don't want that kind of a king." And they said, "Oh yeah, we do too." We also, verse 20, "We also want to be like all the nations." We kind of like the way the world works. Looks good to us. Those people are safe. They've got giants to go out before their armies. We want a king like them. And we want our king to judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, given that, given the reason for which Saul has been chosen, why is it that we find in chapter 17 that not only is the army being gathered, he's being gathered too? Do you hear the passive voice? Now, the Philistines gathered together. That's active voice. They did something. Saul and the army of Israel simply were gathered. Something was happening to them. In other words, they did not have an active king, they had a passive king. Why? I put it to you that the reason they had a passive king was because the Holy Spirit had departed from him. The basis of our courage, the basis of our leadership, the basis of our knowing what God wants us to do is based upon the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Scripture. And if we do not have the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Scripture, we have no claim on the hearts of men. We have no claim for leadership. We have no claim to be victorious in battle. But remember, the choice of Saul that the people made was based on the idea of national security. We want a king to go out and fight our battles for us. But may I say to you that more basic than the idea of having a champion to go out and fight their battles for them, prior to that, was a forsaking of their faith, of their trust in the Lord. The Lord had fought their battles for them when Joshua was around. The Lord fought their battles for them through the period of the judges, when first the people would forsake the Lord, then as they repented, God would raise up judges to fight their battles for them. We see that all through the book of Judges. When we reach 1 Samuel, when Samuel prayed for the people, and when the people went out with the ark, trusting in the Lord, trusting God to be with them, they were victorious. When they began treating the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, God quit going out in front of them. God quit giving them victory in battle. Now, I'm wondering out loud, how many of us regard Christianity to be sort of a rabbit's foot that we keep in our pockets for difficult times? Oh yeah, I can fall back on the cross when things get tough. But up until then, I'm in control. I'm in charge here. Don't worry, I'm big enough to resolve this. But this problem might be a little bit too much for me, so maybe I better pray about this one. Remember, that's exactly what was going on at the Battle of Michmash. Y'all remember the Battle of Michmash? There basically was one sword among all the Israelites because of gun control. The Philistines, well, that's what it was. It was basically, they said, we're not going to let you even have blacksmiths because they might end up making swords. So in all of Israel, there was one sword, and it was in the hands, not of Saul, but of Saul's son, Jonathan. Technically, it was in the hands of his armor bearer. But he had possession of it. He had the rights to it. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. Please understand me in the sense in which I mean this. But Jonathan was over there on a hill climbing a ravine between two rocks with his armor bearer, with the only sword in the country, taking on an entire garrison of Philistines. Meanwhile, Saul is over here under a tree leading a prayer meeting. Now, you tell me which one of them was doing the will of God. Jonathan was doing the will of God. In other words, the problem was not we don't know what God's will is. The problem was we lack the courage to do God's will. That was the problem with Saul even before the Holy Spirit departed from him. He was a shy, backward, discouraged and discouraging king. He did not lift up the confidence of the people once he was chosen. I'm not completely off topic, but I want to direct your attention for just a moment to something that will back up what I'm talking about. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3, and I want you to see what happens to a nation. Now, granted, this is the nation of Israel, and they do play a particular role in redemptive history. I know that. But what he's speaking of here has application to every nation. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. In other words, all the people that are of any benefit to us, either in time of peace or of war, are taken away from a nation under the judgment of God. And look who he puts in their place. And I will give children to be their princes, and babies will rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the elder, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of thy people. In other words, people in that kind of a situation find themselves willing to accept almost any kind of ruler who has nice clothes to wear. If he looks good in public, let's make him president. But he has nothing more than we do. He doesn't have food either. He can't do the job either. And the passage goes on to relate. In fact, I've got a sermon on this very passage that I think is available from our tape library. But what I want you to understand is that when a nation is under the judgment of God, the mighty man, the ruler, the stay, the staff, the economy is all destroyed by God. Now, with that in mind, take a look. Look around you today and you tell me if our economy is being destroyed. And it's being destroyed by the very ones that were placed in charge of the economy, the international banksters. And our political system is being undermined by the very people we put in charge of the political system. In other words, the whole stay of bread, the whole stay of water is being removed from our nation. Why? Because we have forgotten the Lord God. There was a time when the Lord of hosts, and he calls himself here the Lord of hosts. Now that's an old-timey King James kind of a word, but here's what that means. The Lord of the army. The Lord of the army has removed the mighty men of battle. Where is George Patton? Where is George Washington? Where is Robert E. Lee? Or who was the drunk on the other side? U.S. Grant. Where are they? Where are the generals today? God has removed them. And we tremble before our enemies. And I'm not talking about significant enemies. I'm talking about we tremble before tribal chiefs. Why? Because we have forsaken the law of the Lord. We must have the Spirit of God. We must have the law of God if we would be brave. Now, what do we find? We find Saul, who was chosen basically because he was a big guy, trembling in his tent when the Philistine is saying, send out your champion. Well, let's go back a couple chapters. We've already chosen a champion. And he's over here cowering in his tent. Apparently he doesn't even have his armor on, because when the shepherd boy shows up, he's going to pick his armor up and offer it to him. By the way, David made kind of an interesting remark, didn't he? I mean, there's some irony to it. He says, well, I can't wear the armor, not just because it doesn't fit, but, you know, it hasn't really been proven in battle. I mean, there may have been an insult involved. I'm not sure about that, but there certainly was irony, wasn't there? Hosea 13:3 says, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. Have you ever gotten up in the morning when there's mist in the air, or there's fog hanging over a river or over a lake, and by the time the sun comes up, what happens to the cloud? We don't know. It didn't blow away. It just dissipated. And it was gone. It was like that vapor that James talks about. He says, therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that's driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke of the chimney. There's a lot of imagery there, isn't there? It's just gone. Where did the chaff go? It's not like there's a chaff pile over here next to the threshing floor. It's just gone. It's spread all out. The morning cloud, the morning dew, it's all just dissipated. It's just gone. That smoke that went out of the chimney, I didn't see. It's not over there hanging over my neighbor's house. It's just gone. And he says, your goodness to a nation that's under judgment, your goodness is just like that. You're like a morning cloud that just dissipates. And the only reason that the armies of Israel didn't dissipate was because they were gathered together. Back when he was a strong leader, or as strong a leader as he ever was, back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the thing that convinced the people that Saul was the man was the fact that he was able to gather all 12 tribes together for battle. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. Now, I haven't even begun the story yet, have I? This is all setting. This is all background. This is all so you can understand the dire circumstances in which Israel found herself on the day that David showed up at the Battle of Elah, at the Valley of Elah. And Israel faced threats, serious threats, real threats. As we read about this champion of the Philistines, he was awesome. He was a real threat. He was the kind of guy that Saul said, I'll go out later, I'm kind of busy right now. We face threats too, don't we? And I think we're most conscious of the threats that we can see. And a great part of this story, as we go through the story of David and Goliath, a good part of this story is going to be about threat assessment. And what we're going to learn about threat assessment is this. As imposing as our enemies may be, as awesome and as big as they may seem to us, if we are depending upon our own armaments and our own strength and our own wisdom and our own desires, we will end up fearful. Because our own armaments, our own threats, our own desires, our own physical expertise, the devil is not impressed. Okay, there's nothing that you've got apart from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul reminds us, doesn't he? John reminds us, doesn't he? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, it's because David had a right understanding of the threat that he was able to be victorious, where the whole rest of the army, I mean, there was not one man in the entire army. 40 days, twice a day, this man of the betweens, this word that we have translated as champion, this man comes out between the two armies, and he says, I defy you. And the word is much stronger than the word defy is in English today. I scorn you. I resent you. I have nothing but contempt for you. Well, David understood what he was saying. David understood that when an army is governed by fear, when a man of God is governed by fear, the enemies of God have nothing but scorn for him. And as a result, nothing but scorn for the true and living God. So what we need to take away from this overall story really is one of threat assessment. We need to recognize that indeed our enemies are real. They're huge. They're big. They are enemies that we cannot overcome in the flesh. But they're not too big for God. And one, I don't know how old he was, a teenager, 10, maybe he was 20. He seems to have been too young to actually be in the army, because when he showed up, his brother Eliab had nothing but contempt for him. Who do you think you are, you naughty brat, coming out here to the battle? You just wanted to see what's going on, didn't you? You just wanted to be excited by all the gunfire. But here's what David knew that nobody else in the army knew that day. God plus one can defeat anything. Not that he needs us, but he's pleased to use us. What a marvelous thing it is that God doesn't need you to defeat the devil. But he'll use you. You know, years ago, and I'm going to close with this story. Years ago, a man asked me, he says, at that time I wasn't a pastor. I was barely able to cry behind my ears. He said, do you know why I think God will use you? And I was ready to hear any kind of an answer, you know, because of my great knowledge, because of my insight into the times, because I have great understanding of what we ought to do. I said, no, why don't you tell me? And he said, because he's scraping the bottom of the barrel. But he went on to say, but you know, even though he does scrape the bottom of the barrel to use us, he will not lower his standards. So, yeah, we're the bottom of the barrel. We're the off-scouring. But you know what? God will use us if we live by God's standards. David knew that. And that's the main message of the story of David and Goliath. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.